like I said earlier, Carl Halvorsen is going to bring the message, and we're going to have a little, just a little short video from Literature and Teaching Ministries, and then he's just going to jump right in. So go ahead, Lauren, and start that up.
What does LATM do? First, think about this. Did you know that Christian books aren't available in most non-Western languages? And did you know that people who speak non-Western languages really want or need Christian books? It's hard to believe, right? Since you've got or can get lots of Christian books. LATM helps Christian leaders worldwide publish Christian books in their languages so their people find, follow, and serve Jesus. And it works like this. The leader contacts LATM with a project. And then two things happen. LATM gets to work finding the needed financial resources to pay for the project, and the national leader gets to work producing the book. First, it's translated, which takes 30 to 50 hours of work over several months. Then it's edited, and this takes dozens more hours as every sentence is examined and mistakes are corrected. Typesetting is next. It's here that the book is made to look the way it should when it's in people's hands. Throughout the process, the cover is being designed. Then the book goes to the printer, who gets the ink onto paper or the digitized version ready. Finally, it's distributed and gets to work discipling the person who reads it. So the Christian leaders worldwide get the book done in their language and place. LATM gets a hold of you or your church to find the needed financial resources, and we all celebrate when the book gets to work discipling the person reading it in their own language. It's not glamorous or flashy, but over 30 years, nearly 1,400 books in 85 languages, equaling more than 2.6 million copies, have gotten into people's hands so that the nations are discipled with books in their own languages so they can find, follow, and serve Jesus.
All right. Do I go over here or here? Which one?
Up on.
Okay. All right. Now, unfortunately, the first thing we're going to do is figure this wire out. These things are always trying to find the right, so it doesn't yank out of place all the time. Just a sec. Thank you for your patience. How's it going? See what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. If it's okay with you, it's going to just hang there. Is that all right? Is everyone okay with the aesthetics of that? Is this being live streamed around the world, and people are going to write in and be mad at Valley Falls Christian Church? That's not my goal here, so I'm hoping that that doesn't happen. Well, thanks so much for having me and my wife, Jill. Would Jill just stand up and say hi, please? Okay, yeah. So I'm the executive director of LATM. Jill happens not only as my wife, she's the international projects coordinator. So her job is to talk to all of our partners around the world. And so she's the first person that gets to hear all the really cool stories of what God is doing and how he's working through the different things that we do together with churches and individuals like people here in Valley Falls. So thank you all for doing that. And we are grateful to be here. Did you know that, hold on, I'm going to get here so I can have all this here, 20 years since 2003, Valley Falls Christian Church has partnered with LATM. And if you were in Sunday school, you heard all what we talked about. And that video was a summary of what we talked about in Sunday school. So I just want to say thank you for that. It's real. It's happening. God is working. And even though we can find a lot of bad news, the good news of Jesus Christ is real, and it's powerful, and it saves, and God has offered it to us to everybody. All right, right? We know that, right? You've heard that. Unless this is your first time here and you've never heard it, you've heard it in some way or form, and God's doing it. So that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning. The things that God is doing through us, together through LATM, around the world, through the field partners there, are amazing. But we're together right now because we want to hear from the word of the Lord. Because that's the thing that leads us, right? That's the thing we need to be founded on, the thing that we need to every day be in and understand. And I'm not sure, Mike said, well, what are you preaching from? I said, well, Romans. And then he said, well, what verses? And I'm like, well, 1 through 17. And I felt kind of bad because that's not a really good guest preacher kind of text to come into a church necessarily, okay? But I think it is, and I think you'll see at the end of the sermon why it is. In fact, it was about a month ago, I was in Cincinnati, and I was at a Christian Restoration Association, is a really cool organization that also publishes Christian books in English, and they had a symposium and 2 days of listening to sermons on Romans. And it was just really neat, And I thought, oh my goodness, Romans 1 is this amazing chapter that I need to preach on. And so I got back home and I worked on a sermon. And my hope is, at the end of this, two things happen. The text gets what it deserves, and that is our time to understand it in its original context. But then also that the challenge that comes from the text for today is heard, that we have a clear idea of the direction that we need to be going relative to this text. All right? So let's jump in. We've read the text. Let's jump into it. Now, Paul's writing to Christians in Rome. I don't know if you know that. You've probably heard of the Roman Road to Salvation. You know what? All of it's true. Not a big fan necessarily of it because it kind of starts in the middle, I think, and it starts in Romans because Romans was written to Christians, people who were already Christians. They didn't need to be convinced of. They needed to be informed about and guided more in the reality of Christ and the reality of the gospel and what it means to live the Christian life and who the Jews were and why they were important and who the Gentiles were and what was given to them because of the Jews and all that kind of stuff, okay? But Romans was written to Christians in Rome, and it's important to remember this so we don't look at the book as merely an evangelistic text, and I don't know, as a text to win people to Christ. I don't know if you've ever looked at it like that, but a lot of people do. It's not that you can't. You can find salvation in a guide to salvation here, but it's written to people like us. We're Christians, and we want to know more about Jesus. And so Paul is doing that for the Christians in Rome. He says to them, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. This is 6-8. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Now, notice something here. If you were listening, as the text was being read earlier, you would have heard in verse 1 that Paul describes himself as being called. Did you hear that? Verse 1? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Called to be an apostle. And then in verses 6 and 7, if you notice here, he says that the Romans are also called of Jesus Christ and that they had been called as saints. Okay? Now, Paul's call was very specific and overarching at the beginning of the church. He was an apostle, one of the first to have received the gospel of Christ from Christ himself. And he was called specifically to get that gospel out to as many who could hear it, the first hearers, so that they, the first hearers, might believe it. And Paul clarifies the first hearers in particular to whom he was called were the Gentiles, that is, anyone who wasn't Jewish. And while the Romans weren't like Paul in the apostolic call, okay, that was a very, very specific thing. The first 12 apostles, Judas kicks himself out, Matthias is put in, and then you have Paul. And you have some others who are also called apostles, okay? But it was an utterly specific call. But the Romans were the called of Jesus Christ, and they were called to be saints, holy ones, people set apart from those who don't believe in Christ, so that they, the Romans, the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints, they were the called so that they might reveal Christ to those who aren't yet called because they haven't heard or they haven't yet believed. Okay? So Paul is not just the only one. The apostles weren't the only ones called. It's the Romans, too. If you're following and you're kind of using some critical thinking, you don't jump too far ahead, but it's okay to jump a little bit ahead because we're Christians also. Okay. I mean, and so something to do with the call. All right. Let's keep going, though. These believers in Rome had taken seriously the fact that they believed in Christ. They were believers who weren't just showing lip service. They were serious about their lives in Christ. And somehow, however the gospel got to Rome, because it wasn't through Paul, maybe you didn't know that. You know, Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. This is a fascinating thing, because Romans is maybe the most important doctrinal letter that we have in the New Testament. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know how you gauge that. But he didn't plant the church in Rome. He's writing to them. And you find that out as you read through this text. but he knew that they had heard the gospel and they'd believed in it and they'd been living it out in such a way that wherever Paul went, he heard about their faith. Everyone was talking about the Romans. Paul goes on to say, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." So not only does Paul preach the gospel of Christ, but he tells people along the way, he hears about their faith, and then as he goes about, he talks about their faith. And he prays for them so that they might be able, that he might be able to visit them at some point. Now, this is, this feels very personal right now, actually. To us, I mean, we're 2,000 years removed, and that's weird to say, 2,000 years, wow. My wife was just reminding me yesterday, a picture popped up, and it was of our 22-year-old son who graduated from high school 3.5 years ago, and then our 14-year-old daughter, she'll be 14 tomorrow, who graduates from high school in 3.5 years. So that seems like a long time, but not so long, but 2,000 years seems like a long time. But let's not get too, let's not block ourselves from seeing that this is a very personal letter from Paul to people that he desires to meet because he knows of their faith in Christ, and he's heard a lot about it. And the reason he wants to visit them is simple. He wants to both bless them with spiritual things, okay? If you remember in the reading of the text, he says gifts. He wants to bless them with gifts, which it could be, you remember he talked to the Corinthians? He could be talking about what came to the Corinthians, spiritual gifts. And go back to 1 Corinthians, and you can read about spiritual gifts, right? Or he could simply mean spiritual insights that would assist them in continuing in their way of solid faithfulness. Whichever it is, he wants to not only give to them, but he wants to experience with them the encouragement that comes when Christians share what they receive from Christ, the strength and insight from God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit, the endurance that they sense courage to endure, and they do endure, and they remain faithful. He wants to share in that with them. He says it, "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." This isn't hit me like this. This is really personal. He's real. This is one way you know. I've studied Islam a lot, and I've read the Quran a couple times, and I have a lot of Muslim friends. And I'll get to that in a moment. You'll find out why. You don't get this from the Quran. You don't get personal, relational, friendship things going on. This is one way you can know, I think, that the Word of God has validity. Not just that God said that it has validity, and that's the most important thing, but that it's real. You can feel the emotion and desire for relationship in it, okay? And it's not about feelings, but feelings are a part of our lives. That's just kind of struck me. That was free, okay? That wasn't written down, but it's just kind of hitting me, okay? Paul then says this, something intriguing. He says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." That's verse 14, by the way. And this phrase, "I am under obligation," it intrigues me. What does it mean? What obligation? The New King James translates this phrase to say, "I am a debtor to." What does Paul owe a debt for? I mean, really, this might come into your mind right now. Isn't salvation free? What kind of debt could Paul owe? Of course, salvation is free for us, paid for by the blood of Christ. But after we are saved and in Christ, we take on a debt, an obligation that needs to be fulfilled. And it is just this: getting the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the Savior proclaimed to any who needs either its initial saving power or its continuing power to make the believer holy. Okay? That's the obligation, to get the message of the gospel out. Since Paul has been given the task of being an apostle of Christ, he is duty bound, to get the word out to as many people as possible. And he makes it clear, and I love this, and I don't think you would disagree with it, and he says, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their education level, those who make good decisions or those who make bad ones, he is bound by obligation to get the gospel, the good news of Christ, the message of Christ to them. He has no choice. Now, apparently, the debt paid for Paul by Christ comes with an obligation inherent in its reality. And I don't want to say something. I sound kind of stern right now. I don't mean to, but this is important. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Do we feel that sense of obligation? Do I feel it? Do you feel it? Do we feel it? So now I'll come back. Apparently, the redeemed of Christ, those who are saved by faith in the work of Christ on their behalf, the redeemed of Christ who are redeemed by Christ take on the debt of owing to those around them to reveal the reality of Christ's good news in order that those listeners might themselves be redeemed by and grown in Christ. Apparently, we are under that obligation. And so Paul stands before the Romans as one who owes it to them to come and proclaim what he knows about Jesus. Now, I can't remember if I put this a little bit later, so I'm going to say it right now. What's fascinating to me, we were missionaries. Again, I'm going to get to that. And I've always, for a long time, I've thought, oh, we have to disciple the nations, right? Matthew 28. Yes. Yes. And why it really jumped out to me is like, wait, Paul is talking to Christians that he owes an obligation to come to them and preach. They're already Christians. But he sees something in it, that there's something that he has that he can benefit them with, and something they have that they can benefit him with. Remember, he said it earlier. Wow. So Paul tells the Romans even more of why he's willing to come and proclaim to them the gospel. Catch this. This one, I think I think a lot of you knew this verse, right? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous person, the righteous man, the righteous woman will live by faith. What Paul had heard from Jesus is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul had heard from Jesus that the Jew would hear first. And read your New Testament, and you'll read more of that. And they would have the opportunity to be saved. In fact, keep reading Romans, and you'll learn a lot about that. But then Paul heard from Jesus that Greeks also, and I'm using the New American Standard Version, so it uses Greek, but it's Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So that's at least me. I don't know if your heritage has some Hebrew, you know, ancestry or Jewish ancestry. Mine doesn't, as far as I know. So I would be one of those. I'm not Greek, but I am a Gentile. Okay, so Paul heard from Jesus that Greeks, Gentiles, can experience the power of God to be saved, which is the gospel. Now, how can it be that the gospel is the power of God to salvation? Here we go. It is just so because the righteousness of God himself, and walk with me in this. This is kind of a little bit in the weeds, and I get it, but we need to let our minds be absorbed, like let this absorb into our mind that the righteousness of God himself
all that is right and good about God is revealed in the gospel. In the work of Christ on behalf of humanity, all of the goodness of God is revealed in that. And believed in, when that is believed in, and then through those who believe, when it is verbally transmitted, proclaimed, spoken out from the believers, when it's done by faith, so that those that they tell might receive it themselves by faith, that is the power of God. And I don't get that, because that's transcend, like, you can't see it. You can't control it except to speak it, right? You can't control that. But it's something that happens because it just is. And keep walking in that. If that doesn't make a lot of sense, it does make sense. But it's such a thing, transcendent. It's just over everything. And in it we learn that anyone who desires to be righteous will live by faith, as opposed to the false notion that doing good works could bring love and salvation. Now, up to this point, we've seen a clear presentation of these verses. But I want to ask you a question. So, I hope, okay? And I'd encourage you, go from here. Spend some time with these verses. Spend some time in Romans. Just read through Romans. It's written in an interesting, it just flows from itself. I like Romans in that way. And a lot of things you read in Romans explains Romans, okay? This text is not difficult to understand. But I want to ask you, because I think this is the hard part, and let's just be honest, okay? I'm not coming down on anybody, because trust me, my wife's here. She could stand up and say, okay, yeah, listen, let me tell you about Carl, okay? And she wouldn't, because she loves me, but she might, but not that really, you know. Okay, what I'm saying is this. I'm just asking the question because I'm right here with you, because it's going to hurt just a little bit. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or are you not ashamed of the gospel? We can clearly see that Paul wasn't ashamed of it, that he did as recorded in Philippians 3 when he says, whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. That is, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. His unashamedness was seen in his willingness to lose, to suffer, for the sake of the belief that he had in its truth. So the question remains for us today. Are we ashamed or are we not ashamed? Am I ashamed? Are you ashamed? Am I not ashamed? Are you not ashamed? To put it another way, have we been or are we willing to lose something? To lose something for the sake of the gospel? Now, I want to tell you a story, parts of a story. And I tell you because this is my story and my wife's story too. She's in all of this. And what I want you to do is I want you to think in your head, your story won't be this because it's not yours, it's mine. But the things, the decisions, the paths that needed to be, that weren't, that were, it's the same type of thing. And I want you to think through it, okay? Your own story, as I tell a little of mine. it's not to lift myself up, but to show that I've been trying to take seriously for a while now by faith in Christ to be able to say I am not ashamed of the gospel. I remember when our first son was born and he had a heart condition, and at the exact same time we sensed the Lord leading us to finally move into overseas missions. It was the end of 1999. What would we do? He was 5 months old at the time that we found it out, and at the same time the Lord, it was like, okay, you've been wanting to do cross-cultural missions overseas, same time. Would we only take care of our son, or would we take care of our son and follow the leading of the Lord to a place and people we didn't know? So we chose the second choice, and our son had open-heart surgery in January of 2000, and then a week later we signed on the dotted line to move somewhere we didn't know. Then as we prepared, the next couple months, we learned that the Lord could take us to Kosovo. And as we prepared in the year 2000, I remember an older man in the congregation asked us this: "Are you going to take your children with you, your son with you?" My wife at that time was pregnant with, yeah, our second son. "It's so dangerous," he said. If you, those of you that remember Kosovo in 1998, 99, 2000s, yeah, it was dangerous. And of course, we would take our son, but it did seem kind of crazy to move to a place that was dangerous and unknown, and yet we had to live unashamed if we were to truly be faithful. And remember, this is my story. This isn't your story, and yet the same types of things, the same paths need to be walked, and the same questions need to be answered. And as we landed then in March of 2001 and began learning language and culture, we also began to have opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel. And yet the people to whom we spoke were Muslim. Kosovo, it's the only majority Muslim nation in Europe. It's in Central Europe, the Balkans, former Yugoslavia. They were different than us. There was a level of risk in speaking the truth of Christ, and yet the loss of whatever we would lose was less than the debt we owed to these people of telling them the good news of Christ as Savior. And so we chose not to be ashamed and to take the risk. And again, we weren't standing on street corners and just preaching the gospel out. It was relational. We spent time with people and drank tea and coffee and had dinner. And we learned language and bought things at the stores and met people. But the risk, we chose that the loss was worth it. A month after we arrived, I was in an internet cafe, and there was a loud explosion, and the building shook. I came to find out that a car bomb had gone off right behind our apartment. I'd never been around a car bomb. What would we do? Was it worth the possible loss? Were we ashamed of the gospel, unwilling to lose for its sake? Or were we willing to fulfill the obligation of revealing the only good news in the world? We stayed. 6 months after we arrived, the date was September 11th, and the year was 2001, and we were in a majority Muslim country. It was mid-afternoon. I was getting ready to go with a new friend to have coffee and hopefully share the gospel at some level with him, and yet in the car, I see it in my mind. You know, those of you that were cognizant of reality at the time, you know where you were exactly when you heard what happened on that day. I was listening to BBC on the radio, and it recounted that a plane had run into one of the buildings of the World Trade Center. As news unfolded and the culprits were made known, we had to decide if we were ashamed of the gospel, we would live in fear, we would live to find revenge, and we would leave our neighbors to whom we owed a debt of the good news of Christ. So we stayed. 3 months after that, coming home from a day of visiting various neighbors and seeking ways to share the gospel with them, we found a note on the gate of our yard. We thought it was nice that a neighbor would leave a note. Maybe another opportunity. Again, please, I'm using these words. We're just regular people over here. So when I say, again, another opportunity to share Christ, we were trying to align ourselves with what Paul is teaching us here in Romans 1. We weren't perfect at it, okay? We're not super Christians. We're just trying to align ourselves, right? With the Word of God. And so what another opportunity. How nice. But as I read the note, and I'd been learning the language now for 8 months, and I'm like, I realized this was not a friendly note, but it was a death threat. And in it, the events of September 11th were recounted, and I was told that my family, each person pointed out by name, Jill and then Andrew had been born, we had Joshua now, they would be killed in front of me, and that I would then be killed. Okay, we worked through that over a matter of hours, and then the next day, and the next day, and then the question, are we ashamed of the gospel? Would we leave in light of this clear threat to life and limb? Would the debt of love to give the only hope of life, of eternity, be fulfilled? Or would we leave it unpaid for the sake of our safety and the safety of our family? We decided the risk was worth it. And so we stayed. I've mentioned the big things, because you can see easily why we might not go and why we might leave. It's easy to see in those things. But that over the next 7.5 years that we remained in Kosovo, there were many more times that we could have said, we can't keep going on proclaiming this because the loss is greater than the obligation. And that would then equal ashamed of the gospel. But we didn't do that. We remained until the Lord released us to return to the U.S. But then we had to decide, will we be ashamed? What will we do? Will we now start living in the ease of our faith in a relatively friendly place? I get it. The U.S. isn't perfect. It wasn't perfect in 2008. It's clearly not as perfect now. But it's still an ease, a relatively friendly place. Will we stop losing for the sake of the gospel? We had to make a conscious choice to continue to lose. Because we didn't, there's something, and we'll find out. But this has to be taken seriously. So we continued to choose to lose, to continue to live on direct support in the U.S. That's a harder thing to do, to raise money to live in the United States, to serve the Lord. It's just harder. And we worked with immigrant refugees in Louisville, Kentucky. We chose the continued task of communicating the gospel to the nations, even though we were back in the U.S. We did that for 9 years. Guess what? Something strange happened. The Lord opened up the door for us to go back to Kosovo. We weren't quite sure that it would be there, but it ended up being there again. And so we decided, okay, Lord, we've been praying about this. You've opened the door. We went back in August of 2017. Took two teenage kids and one upper elementary kid. Now, any of you all have children here? Just the selling everything again, moving your family across the world with teenagers. They were excited, but it was hard, okay? We had to decide. The place was, it was new, the place, the apartment. We met new people, but we still had older friends there. There were several churches there now. The work we were doing was similar, but the hope we had was still the same, to live unashamed of the gospel, so to get the gospel into the ears and hearts of those whom we met on a daily basis. We were there for 3 years. And then the Lord did something, and he said, I tell what, I know you were thinking you were going to stay here for years and years. Now you're older, and you know. But actually, I'm going to move you back to the United States. In fact, there's this ministry, LATM, that's been great, and it needs a new leader. And I'm opening the door for you to lead it, Carl. What's perplexing for us is, doesn't being unashamed of the gospel for us mean that a person lives outside the U.S.? Or that if they're in the U.S., that they work in the trenches with refugees and with just lost people? Does it mean moving to Joplin, Missouri? Which I love Joplin. Jill and I went to Ozark Christian College. We love Joplin. But Joplin is very homogeneous. It's very much, everyone is very much the same. And that's fine. Seriously, it doesn't matter to me who's around me. But it was weird. Because it had not at all entered into any expectation that we had. But the Lord was calling us to live in Joplin, Missouri. So with tears in our eyes, we said goodbye, but not because we were ashamed, but because we needed to be obedient to the Lord's will. Now something happened. Now we get to work with dozens of other church leaders worldwide who are also not ashamed of the gospel, and who need the financial resources and the logistical help that we can give them so that their work there can be enhanced with solidly biblical books in their own languages. So, I want to ask you again. Because this text is asking all of us, every one of us, are you living unashamed of the gospel or ashamed? In your place of life and work, and family? Are you living willing to lose and losing for the sake of the gospel of Christ or not? You don't have to, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to close our eyes and me look at all everyone. No. Each of us, this is something that we say to the Lord, Lord, what? What's that answer? Help me to see the answer in in my own life? Only, really, only you individually can answer that question. Just as I and my wife together have answered that question for ourselves over the years. The incredible thing is this. If you're not and haven't been ashamed, you can keep living as such, and please do. Don't stop. Fully take advantage of the opportunities you're given to share Christ in your life, to share the gospel. Do it. But here's the thing. This is incredible. And if you're thinking, I've been ashamed. If you have been ashamed, I love this. You can start to not be ashamed. It's like you're still breathing. It's not the end. You can start to not be ashamed, but to live like one. Remember Paul, way at the beginning now of these verses, live like one who is called in Jesus Christ and who is called as a saint of God. You are set apart to do the work of getting the gospel out of your heart and into the ears of the people you meet in your everyday interactions. You can start that. Now, when Paul finally got to the Romans, did you know this? Maybe you didn't. It wasn't because he did it on his own power and planning. Nope. He arrived in Rome a prisoner. He didn't catch the ship. He didn't walk free. He didn't go with his friends in a free... He was a prisoner, handcuffed, however the handcuffs worked back then, surrounded by guards, but he got to Rome. He stayed there a few years, able to do what he had desired, and that is proclaim and teach the gospel to the Roman Christians. Yet his time there ended with his martyrdom, death at the hands of the insane Emperor Nero, so far as we can tell. But all for the sake of the gospel. I'll say one caveat here. Romans 15, Paul talks about taking the gospel all the way from Jerusalem all around to Illyricum. Illyricum, the Illyrians, are the ancestors of the Albanians, who are the people that we worked with in Kosovo. And the language we speak is Albanian. You know they used to be Christians. They know that it was the Ottomans that came in and brought Islam and forced it on them. They still embrace Islam very tightly. But something in them knows. And Paul, it's my belief, because Paul, the Praetorian guard that guarded Paul in Rome, historically, there's a very good chance that it was Illyrian warriors that were the Praetorian guard, because they were some of the strongest fighters at that time. And so he's there with them, and he's preaching to them, right? Paul in chains, he's preaching to his captors. And then they believe in Christ, and then they go home to Albania, modern-day Albania. And they take the gospel. And the Albanians, they were believers from the very beginning. And there's a seed in their hearts. And I keep hoping and praying that the Lord will do something. Because it just, you know, we love them and we care about them. That's, again, that was for free too. So my journey I haven't found myself in a position like Paul. Felt like I was kind of close sometimes, but not really in a position that Paul was in. And I don't think any of you, probably, I mean, you're all here breathing, so you weren't in the ultimate position of martyrdom like Paul was. But here's the question. If our situation might find us there, or if the road that we need to walk on in order to fulfill the obligation to get the gospel, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, if the situation might find us there, are we willing for it to actually find us there? Are we unashamed of the gospel? And one thing I keep learning as I get older is that if I start today with the thing that I hope will happen in 10 years, or even just 10 days, then I'm much more likely to reach that point in 10 days or 10 years. So let's start today to live as those, after both the example of Paul and the authority of his apostolic writing, let's start to live as those unashamed of the gospel, so that the power that it is to save will not only do the work in us, but it will do the work through us in the lives of others. and that God might be glorified and his will would be done. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. And you give us this time together, and we get to look at your word. We get to learn from it. We get to be challenged by it, and we get to respond to it. Let it be now, Lord, that we hear it. We have ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that we follow by faith because of the work Christ did, both in our own lives and for the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.